You remember back to the days of sword drills in Sunday school. I would hope that some of you have figured out that today's sermon might have something to do with the word good. Every song we have sung this morning has been about goodness or God being good. And so I've titled this morning's sermon, A Good Sermon. So tomorrow when people ask you about the service, you could say it was a nice farewell for a couple, the Murrays, and we heard a good sermon. Even if it's bad, you can say that was a good sermon. The other day, I went out to lunch with one of our leaders here, and the server said, what kind of potato would you like? And I said, I'm going to be bad. I said, I'm going to take some French fries. And she looked at me, and she looked at my dinner companion, and she said, you know, sometimes it's good to be bad. And I paused a little bit, and I said to her, it just happened I had my Bible on the corner of the table, and I said, you do realize that that's a Bible on the table? And with a twinkle in her eyes, she said, yes. And then I added, I said, and you know, I am a pastor. And she said, yeah, I know. Not quite sure how she knows. That's still disturbing me even to this day. But she went on, and we got our food. We had a good little meeting, and she provided very good service. I think we were very good customers. But I was determined that her statement wasn't going to be the final word. So just when it came to tip time, and I already had determined that we were going to give her a good tip, I paused a couple of seconds, and I said with a twinkle in my eyes, and sometimes it's good to be good. And she just broke into a big smile and realized that there's something to be said about goodness. You know, in Genesis chapter 45, we're going to see a lot of good actions, good behavior. And more importantly, we're going to discover God is good. Do you already believe that? Well, see, that wasn't really enthusiastic enough, so I'm going to continue and preach this sermon. In fact, when I think of the goodness of God, one of my favorite psalms, and Rick, that was a great psalm that you had us read. One of my favorites is Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And in fact, the psalmist repeats that line, his love endures forever, not twice, not five times, not 10 times, 26 times. I remember a few years ago, someone came to me and said, John, these new choruses with all that repetition, lines that are just repeated after another. And I said, yeah, it's just like Psalm 136. The guy kind of looked at me, he went away, and the next week he said, you got me. Psalm 136. So did we have a lot of repetition in some of our songs today? Absolutely. Is that a good thing? Well, it's a biblical thing. So figure that out in your equation of the theology of music. But in the Psalms, partially because we don't have exclamation marks, okay, in the Hebrew language. So repetition is used quite frequently in the Psalms. And here we see this idea, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So this morning, we're going to look at a good sermon. A quick recap. There's been a lot of bad things that we have uncovered in our series, The Schemer and the Dreamer. Lots of stuff like deceit and favoritism. We even have rape. We have incest. We have murder. Joseph being sold into slavery, false accusations, wrongful imprisonment. But over the last couple of weeks, we've seen a shift. Sean preached a splendid sermon last week. I hope that you benefited from it. Listen to it on podcast. That's what I had to do. And Sean, it was a blessing and an inspiration to me. And we appreciate that shift, that emphasis last week in Genesis 44 on the peace of God. And we saw reconciliation at place and this wonderful model of substitution when Judah says, I'm willing to take the punishment that will come upon Benjamin. Well, Genesis 45 begins and carries this theme through, but it begins with a memorable moment. Now, some of us can think of memorable moments that are bad. I remember 9/11. Murray, do you remember that? We were at the Y. We had just finished playing squash, and there was a TV screen, and it looked very surreal. It looked like a fictional show of a plane crashing into a building. And you know that event just changed history. What a bad moment. Maybe for some of you, it's a phone call that you received that was very disturbing. Maybe a rejection notice that just stands out as a really bad moment. But what about good moments? When you heard in the delivery room, it's a girl, it's a boy. Or even way back in 1972, in our living room back on Dempster Street in Agent Court, when Paul Henderson scored and the commentator cried out, he shoots, he scores! We beat the Russians. What a terrific memory. And then there's mixed reaction moments. You know, in the court scene where the foreman of the jury cries out, guilty. For some people who are spectators, that's a great moment. They've been looking for justice. And then for some supporters of the accused, it's a disappointing moment. And so there's some of these mixed moments that we see as well. But what we're going to discover in Genesis 45 is that what seems to be a memorable moment with mixed reactions will translate it into a good moment for all. What we're going to see is that good triumphs over what is bad. The goodness of God is on display in three areas that carry significance for you and me now. God's goodness impacts these three areas. Mark them in your mind as we go through the passage. Has to do with the providence of God. That's God at work, often behind the scenes. It has to do with the blessings of God. And then finally, we're going to look at a revival that comes from God. Not a revival for a nation, but a revival for a person. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis 45. And we're going to spend most of our time parked on our first point. So don't fret. But we will go through Genesis 45. So if you got your Bible, follow along. Genesis 45, verses 1 to 8. Just for time's sake, I'll make a few comments as I read, and then I'll come back and give you a couple highlights. So there's this incident with Judah acting as a substitute on Benjamin's behalf. Joseph, impressed by that, touched by that. It says he could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph, except, of course, the brothers, when he made himself known to his brothers. And get this, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. This is weeping to the extreme. I mean, it's being heard all over the palace. It's even being heard all around Egypt. Joseph then said to his brothers, I am Joseph. All this time he had hidden his identity. Wow, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Well, they had been saying that he's living, but maybe more even of an exclamation. My father's still living. But his brothers were not able to respond because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Wow. What a statement. Let's just highlight a few things as we consider what it is to embrace our good God's providential care. That God is at work and often behind the scenes as he cares for us. Begins with the big reveal. Joseph finally revealing his identity to his brothers. It's an emotional moment. For Joseph, it's a very good and very precious moment as he reveals himself. On the other hand, the brothers expected the worst. They were actually quite horrified when Joseph revealed his identity. I am convinced they did not break out into a chorus of, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me. They expected the worst. They were confused. They were even terrified. How can this be? This fellow is claiming to be Joseph. He doesn't sound like Joseph. He has been speaking in Egyptian all this time with a translator. He doesn't even appear to speak Hebrew. He sure doesn't look like a Hebrew. He looks like an Egyptian. They all have their big, wonderful beards, and there's Joseph, clean shaven. He's dressed like an Egyptian. My guess is that Joseph even was walking like an Egyptian. You know? Walk like an Egyptian. This is a version of a sick Egyptian who's not doing really well. Apologies to the Bangles and other musical groups. Interesting. Joseph says, come close to me. Now, for years I thought that was just a way of endearment. Did some study in the Hebrew and looked at a couple of scholars who have suggested that something more was going on when Joseph said, come close to me. It's quite likely that in that private moment he opened up his robe and revealed that he was a circumcised man. I'm trying to be as appropriate as I can, but you get the point, right? So Hebrews were circumcised, right? Would an Egyptian have been circumcised? Not in your life. So this was a further proof, evidence, that Joseph was who he said to be. This was staggering. This was knee-knocking. This was jaw-dropping. Joseph revealing his identity. But what happens next surpasses the revealing of his identity. It's Joseph revealing his interpretation of what has happened. It's an explanation that is mind-boggling. I hope you picked up on it. He acknowledges what has been going on. This is not some kind of denial. He acknowledges that they had sold him into slavery. So there's no denial. That was very bad. But Joseph quickly responds, do not be distressed. Do not be angry or guilty. And it's not based on the fact, well, I'm a nice guy. I don't want you to feel bad. You've been feeling bad for too long. No, it's based on Joseph's understanding of what's been going on, his embracing of the providential care of God. God sent me to Egypt. And I'm sure if I was one of the brothers, I'd be going, okay, something's a bit strange here. I was there when we sold Joseph into slavery. But Joseph is telling us, don't give yourselves too much credit. God sent me ahead of you. And then, as if they haven't been staggered enough, the focus is not on, he sent me ahead of you for my good. mean, look at the palace, look at all the prestige I have. No, God sent me, and it was for your good. Now, that's a head scratcher. It was for your good. Actually, I think this is a prelude to Genesis 50 and 20. And there we read in Genesis 50 and 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And here we see this prelude involving the purposes and plans of God. So what we see here is that all along in this story, God has been at work behind the scenes with the intent to make good out of what might be seen as a bad situation. God is involved more than they could ever appreciate in their lives. God's unfolding plan of redemption is at work. So what's our observations? I loved some of the songs we sang this morning. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Is that dictated by God is good when times are good? Could it be that God is good even when times are bad? Does God's goodness triumph over evil and what is bad every time? And if we believe that God is sovereign and God is in control, then we know there's no mistakes. There's never times or circumstances where God is not good. In fact, it's more than that. The goodness of God is powerful. It's more than just, isn't that nice? God is good. The goodness of God is the most powerful force in this world. Oh, we're living in a world where there's a lot of bad. And you might be going, well, at least in my life, it seems that bad is winning. Be assured, the power of God's goodness always wins, even when it looks like the bad or what is evil is winning. God's goodness is always going to prevail. God's purposes in Genesis 45 are very clear. It was the saving of many people. You should see a parallel between the experience with Joseph and what we know about Jesus. We know that there we see in what Jesus did to save us or deliver us was a display of the goodness of God attached to the grace of God. For it is by grace that we have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Or Romans 8, 28, that moves from salvation to sanctification. All things work out for the good. And Paul is good enough to define good. He says goodness is being transformed into the very character of Christ. There's nothing better for you, nothing better for me than to become more and more like Christ. So here we see again God's goodness on display. I have to use the words here of Joyce Baldwin, the Old Testament scholar. She puts it this way: the unmistakably evil plans of the brothers had been incorporated into God's greater and altogether good purpose of saving lives. Now, these are my words. Hear them, because this is pretty deep. God does not commend bad or evil, but God can allow it for good. Think about it. It has lots of implications. God does not commend bad or evil. Doesn't give a check mark to the brothers for their evil behavior in the past. But God can allow it. God can permit it for good. Two or three practical applications or implications. Back years ago in Toronto, we went through a dark moment, a very dark moment in our lives. And I remember at first being convinced that God had made a mistake. Have you ever been there in your life where you're experiencing a difficulty or a problem and you pull back and go, the timing is way off. This shouldn't be. What did we do to deserve this? I was quite convinced that God had made a mistake. I wish I could tell you something profound, that we went to Leviticus and then to Ezekiel and then spent some time in 1 Corinthians and came up with all the answers. No, the answer to us was rooted in Scripture, but it became a mantra for both Heather and me. God is good. All the time. God is good. We didn't have the reasons revealed to us, and you know what? To this day, I don't quite know why what happened happened. I think one day I might know. Maybe there's no benefit in knowing. But what I became convinced of, absolutely convinced of, is that God is good all the time. That all the time, God is good. So let's apply this. When you are mistreated or others treat you badly, do you say, I'm going to retaliate, or I will be obsessed with that person who's doing bad to me or to my family? This is again a matter where you need to consider the power of goodness as compared to the power of evil. Joseph's interpretation of what happened fueled his ability to forgive. And when you're dealing with the hard circumstances or people who have wronged you or your family, pull back and ask the question, is God's intent that the bad wins, or is that God's greater purpose is that goodness will prevail? It might not be today, it might be tomorrow. And can I even push you even further? What if the person treating you badly, God's intent is that not only will you eventually experience his peace, his grace and goodness, but so will the person who has offended you. It's remarkable that Joseph could have forgiven his brothers. He had the perfect opportunity to retaliate, the perfect opportunity to seek revenge. And Joseph said, wait a second, I'm not giving you guys more credit than you deserve. This is all part of God's prevailing plan. Hey, I'm not in any way diminishing the problem or difficulty you and your family are going through, but I appeal to you, hold on to this fact. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Even when you don't understand it, when you're going, this sure doesn't make sense. Joseph had those moments. But his breakthrough was he embraced the fact that our good God offers providential care and all the time. Sit back. We're going to go through this next section very quickly. This is a display of God's goodness and the importance of enjoying God's blessings to us. Now hurry back to my father, say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has sent, made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. So the first blessing is the blessing of place. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, grandchildren, your flocks, herds, and all you have. I actually thought, how coincidental, or it's just how God works. I wonder if Goshen is like Saskatoon. I read this and I thought, that sounds like the situation with Dale and Teresa. And then I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You could see for yourselves, and so may my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. And I want you to key in on verse 14 and 15. So we've talked about the blessing of a place, a special fertile place right near Egypt. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. This is the blessing of a people, or more specifically, the blessing of family. And keep in mind, all through this story, we've been looking at one of the most dysfunctional families in all of history. And here, this is a precious moment. There's weeping, and there's hugging, and there's talking, and deep conversation. Last weekend, we were in Michigan. And when we were driving back, we were talking about the highlight of the experience as we spent time with family. And Heather and a couple of others who were kind of observing what were going on said, there were some wonderful moments of family bonding. I'll be a bit vulnerable here. I have a brother that I haven't been particularly close to for years. And there was a breakthrough last weekend. I really can't fully explain it. But we talked and talked some more. I think he kind of gave in more, but no, maybe it's both of us coming to that point. I park on this because some of you, it's not maybe even that you're in a dysfunctional family, but maybe you're not as tight as you should be with some family members. Maybe you've given up and you've said, we'll never be close to my parents. I've got a couple of siblings. We're never going to connect. Never give up. Here we see this wonderful blessing. One of the most dysfunctional families of all time are really, really getting along. I'm going to skip, Karsten, right to 25 to 28. The third blessing that you can read about this week is the provisions of God. And Pharaoh was used. Pharaoh comes through. I believe goodness is contagious. Pharaoh said, I want part of this. And so they made sure that they gave all kinds of provisions to the family. They even said to the brothers, don't come back with all your old wardrobe. Where Pharaoh said, I'm going to make sure you have a new wardrobe. You know, the Calvin Klein line of fashion for shepherds. I'm sure they looked pretty spiffy as they were there in Egypt. So did you get the three areas of blessing? A place, a people, and provisions. And by the way, all the blessings that we can experience as we enjoy the benefits of God. But I want to close with this last section because I think it's vital to our understanding in our series. So they went up out of Egypt and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Jacob said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I love this paragraph. It shows us that we can be energized by our good God who revives numb or hurting hearts. Jacob was hurt. He had lost Joseph. He grieved over Joseph for years and years and years. And quite frankly, Jacob had given up. Jacob is an old guy. He's a senior citizen. And he's just given up. In fact, the Hebrew there, where it says that he did not believe, the actual meaning is he had a numb heart. Because of his numb heart, he resisted it. You know, there are people even here this morning, maybe your heart's numb, and you're going, John, you can talk about God's goodness, and we can sing songs about God's goodness, and you can show how it shows up in Genesis 45, but I'm not convinced. I look at my family and some things we're going through. I look at some of my hopes and dreams that have been dashed, but I love what happens as they say, Joseph is alive. It kind of reminds me of what we're going to be looking at in about a month from now when we're going to see, you remember Mary running back to the disciples? What did she say? He's alive. Jesus is alive. Well, here we have a preview with Jacob. He's alive. And because the brothers repeated the story, so it's what he heard, and then there's this cart from Egypt. And when Jacob sees it, he goes, yes, this must be true. I've seen a lot of people who have numb hearts, who resist the good news of God. Some are not believers, but there are believers who can get to the point because of hard circumstances and situations in life where they're just numb. And they may wonder, maybe that's just how I'm going to live out my life, having that dullness, that numbness. But we read very specifically that Jacob's spirit was revived. Wow. The God who was at work behind the scenes took what he was hearing, took what he was seeing, and revived his heart. It was a revival. This old man was revived. He was energized. I have this vision of him running beside the cart as they were headed back to Egypt. He was energized. He was renewed. He was revived. You know, the goodness of God is powerful. You believe the goodness of God can do that? Now, I'm going to do something as we close this morning. It worked for me back years and years ago in Toronto. I hope it'll work for you today. And as you call out after me, just keep in mind, there's someone here this morning who's not convinced, whose heart is numb. But maybe you can help them as God works in and through us to revive their heart today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That somebody goes out here going like, I came in with a heavy heart. Now my heart has been revived. So I'm going to say God is good and you're going to respond all the time. And then I'm going to say all the time and you're going to say, as if you mean it, God is good. No wimping out, okay? If you say it tepidly, we're going to keep going for the next 15 minutes. I'm going to ask you to stand just before the worship team comes up. They've got a wonderful song about God's goodness to close our service, but let me say it, and I want, let's be sure people over at Metro are hearing this, okay? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Okay, there are a couple of people here this morning who are wrestling with this. They are not convinced, so we need to say it as if we really believe it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Let's go over here. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. The center section. You have more people. You can do better. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. In this group. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
So this week, when you are questioning the goodness of God, when it looks like the bad and the evil of this world is overtaking you, will you please say these words? They're simple, but deeply biblical. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. The wonder and the power of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now you'll take this message, use it for your purposes, your plans. We thank you for your providential care. God, when it sometimes doesn't appear what you're doing, you are working behind the scenes. You have a perfect plan. You have perfect purposes. And God, I thank you for the blessings you bestow on us, things that we often take for granted. We have a place where we can live. We have people who love us, family, church family. And we have provisions, food and clothing that we enjoy. And God, I thank you that you can revive our hearts. Father, there are times where we get weak in our faith. There are times where we're stuck, where we're stalled. We wonder if it's worth going on. I thank you, God, for the reviving power of the Holy Spirit that flows in and through us, and for that ability we have to cry out, God is good. We thank you above all for your ultimate display of your goodness when you saved us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we would ask that each one of us would know that element of your goodness to the praise and glory to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.